Well, Easter is the story of what God does for us. And this Palm Sunday, which kicks off Holy Week, where every single day there is something significant that Jesus does, something prophetic that he fulfills, I want us to look at three stories. And it's not just the ingredients of the stories that matter, it's the placement of them that is critical. That'll come into focus in a minute. Like in the most terse way that I can explain that, a hair on my head, when it is placed there, is good. Hair in my mouth or hair in my food, same hair, placed good, not so good. Yesterday I was showering and I had a piece of hair in my mouth and it was gross. You're welcome. Let's start. Story number one. Before Palm Sunday, Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And you may be here or you may be online today. And you need to receive or you need to extend forgiveness. And he did so using a parable, a short story, a fictional story, meant to unpack kingdom things about a king and a servant. And it's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. And this is the story that Jesus told. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, an insurmountable, an unpayable debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The payment still would have been insufficient, but it would have cost the servant everything. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Imagine this into the ears of the king, knowing that everything that this servant could give, including his family, would still be insufficient. So even the request in itself is not enough. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant, everyone just whisper, same servant, we can receive and then we can in turn not give. But when the same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you. 100 denarii can be paid back." But he refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw all that had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." In other words, because you asked me. "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had grace, as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all of his debts or debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do," Jesus says at the end. He ends the story and turns it to every one of you. If you do not forgive your brother, your equal, from your heart. And so Jesus taught us that forgiveness isn't optional if we desire freedom. If we don't desire freedom, then forgiveness is optional. Stay bound. But if you desire freedom, forgiveness is not optional. But Jesus also clarified where forgiveness must be placed, not after everything is made right, but as a gift before, so that things can become right. The king extends forgiveness before the servant's debt was ever paid.
And then the servant, the forgiven one, goes out and does the exact opposite. He lives with the spirit of the world, or even the spirit of religion, where forgiveness and everything must be earned. The king shows, the master shows the way of Jesus, and the servant shows the way of our flesh and the way of this world. And so a Palm Sunday initial question is this regarding forgiveness. I'm not as interested in what Jesus just taught. I'm interested in how he lived and if how he lived was congruent with what he taught. There are many people who can teach good things, but they don't live them. There are many Christians who say certain things but have no intention of living into that way. Was Jesus one who was like this? On Palm Sunday, Jesus is welcomed as he makes his way into Jerusalem. He is a king, but he is riding on a colt. And then King Jesus does something baffling. After being welcomed into the city, in having a final meal with his disciples, he bends down and he begins to wash their feet. You see, there's two things in the parable that we see in Jesus. You are either a king or you are a servant, but to be a king's servant was inconceivable until Christ. And Jesus bends down and he washes their feet. And then as we begin this week to move towards Holy Week all the way to Good Friday, we see the parable of Jesus lived out in the person of Jesus. We see what he teaches is there is no gap between what Jesus teaches and who he is and what he does. In Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34, Jesus has been betrayed by his friends. He has been disappointed by his followers. He has been falsely accused. He has been unjustly convicted. He is absolutely innocent. He has been marred and mocked. All again, unjust, undeserved. And here's what it says in Luke 23, 32 to 34. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called Golgotha, or the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Luke 23, verse 34 says this. And Jesus said, there's no record of anybody asking for forgiveness. There's no record of anybody confessing wrongdoing. None at all. Before a debt can be repaid, our king servant forgives. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It says they cast lot to divide his garments. So again, Jesus is a king, similar to the king in the story that he tells. Extending forgiveness as a gift before our debt could ever be repaid. We are, in the story, the servants, unable to pay the debt that sin stains every human soul with. But Jesus forgives us. If Jesus had not forgiven in that moment, there is no pathway for Peter to be restored. Only religion. If Jesus doesn't forgive in this moment, the Roman soldier cannot kneel and acknowledge who he is. If Jesus doesn't forgive in this moment, two criminals spend eternity without him. But one doesn't. Because of where he places forgiveness. Forgiveness matters. And where forgiveness is placed matters greatly as well. Freely forgiven by Jesus, loved ones Who may you need to forgive today? Story number one.
Story number two. Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 9, he sets his face to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes it's really, 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 really important to keep your options open. And sometimes it's incredibly cowardly to do so. Before Jesus follows through, he sets his face. I will not be dissuaded. And so on his way to Jerusalem, when he will not be dissuaded, in order to get from where he is to where he's going, he has to, or he wants to, pass through a town called Samaria. He told another story called the Good Samaritan. So, Jewish and Samaritan, let's put it mildly, they don't get along. They have deep offense and mistrust towards one another. They have a complicated and adversarial relationship. And it is deep, deep, deep. As Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, you could imagine that by this time, the claim that he is the Son of God has reached the ears of the chief scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and elders, those who had both religious power and political power, those who had the ear of the people through fear, but also the attention of Rome. And so as Jesus begins to make his way to Samaria, the village elders, the elders of the town of Samaria, those, the gatekeepers, those with influence who can say, this is acceptable, this is unacceptable, this can come in, this can't come in. They hear that Jesus is coming and that Jesus wants to come to Samaria. And wherever Jesus comes, life comes with him. Healing comes with him. Deliverance comes with him. Freedom comes with him. But he's Jewish. And so does all of that come with him. And the village elders essentially say, we don't want you to come into our town right now. And James and John, who Jesus has already called his little sons of thunder, they make a lot of noise, but not always the right kind. They become offended. Isn't it interesting that they too, in just a short few days, will not want to be seen with Jesus? But they get offended at those unaware that it is their destiny as well. And for James and John, these sons of thunder, these disciples of Jesus, already steeped in mistrust towards this people group, those Samaritans, they respond, and here's what it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 55. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, when they saw that the village elders did not want Jesus to enter Samaria, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Sons of thunder. Okay, show of hands, whether you're here or at home, how many of you, not being foolish, how many of you wish that God would just consume some unjust things in this world? If you don't have things that you want God to deal with righteously, you don't have a heart. And it's James and John. They are so offended. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And they want fire to fall from heaven and consume this town. Weeks ago, I was listening to Peter Leithart, and he shared something from the book of Acts that made me connect these two dots. Because in a few months from this moment, a few months from when James and John, the disciples of Jesus, want to call down fire from heaven, I want to show you the way of Jesus and how fire falls from heaven. Sometimes the most gracious thing Jesus can do is to not answer your prayer in the way you think it should be answered. A few months later, Jesus tells his 120 followers, his disciples, but there's a little more there, including his sons of thunder, James and John, they're there, as well as an individual, a disciple named Philip. He tells them to wait and to pray in the upper room so that they can be filled with a fire that comes from heaven. Oh, not a fire that consumes and destroys, but a fire that purifies and brings life in the way that wherever that Jesus went brought life. And so here's the town of Samaria, and they want it destroyed. And if I took you to Luke or to Acts chapter 8, which is actually not that much time between the offense of Samaria, we see something different. We see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, James and John and Philip, and then about 117 others in the upper room. See the math I did there? It was pretty good. James, John, that was not hard, but it was hard for me. Thank you. James, John, and Philip, they are filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Yes? They are filled with a fire that comes from heaven. And it says, Philip went down. To the city of Samaria. And he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard them and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. The very disciples who wanted to destroy a city, God wanted to bring revival and healing. When you look at the change in the world, do you want God to call down fire, or do you want him to fill you with a fire that brings life-giving change? Loved ones, placement matters. Fire does fall on Samaria. It does. Not one that consumes, but one that brings healing and life and joy and the gospel. James and John, they want fire to fall from heaven. And so does Jesus. He just had a different fire in mind. Oh, loved ones, in the world in which we live, do not get caught in the spirit of the age that only wishes to destroy one another. It is present, it is great, it is a temptation, and it is bewitching disciples of Jesus who look more like James and John and less than Philip. But if you have been filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, have a relationship with that Holy Spirit that transforms and destroys the injustice in you so that you can see your brother, you can see those people in the way that Jesus does, because this is the only way that Jesus moves. Palm Sunday. What fire do you want to see touch our nation? What fire do you want to see touch those people? What fire do you want to touch your enemies? What fire do you want to touch those who oppose God? You have two choices, and placement matters. Story number three. Doesn't seem I can go very far today without hearing stories of church hurt. They're everywhere. We are living in an age of deconstruction where oftentimes because of deception, but also usually
because of deep wounding prior to the deception, because of how and what we do, people are finding it more and more difficult to see Jesus for who he is. And as I was reading, preparing, opening my heart, I saw something in the Holy Week story that I have not connected the dots before. Maybe you have, and good for you. But in Gethsemane, Jesus is overwhelmed by the pain and suffering that is right before him. He has set his face, and he is asking his Father if there's any other way. Because he is God, and he's human like you. Not a little bit, fully. Fully God, fully human. And no human wants to experience what he is about to experience. And in a moment of vulnerability, he invites his disciples. I don't know if you've ever seen it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he invites his disciples just to be close to him and just to pray with him, just to wait up. But they fall asleep. As a human, that's disappointing when you need people and they're not there. And he says to them, like, the spirit is willing, but the battle you have with this flesh is your flesh is weak. Your flesh is always going to prefer what you want, not what the right thing is to do in following Jesus. The time of his betrayal is at hand. And one of his disciples, who follows him like every other disciple for 3.5 years, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. And I can imagine this broke his heart. But here's what is interesting. When one of his followers hurts Jesus, Jesus absorbs the pain. Then the scene continues to unfold, where during his arrest, Peter, another one of his followers, as the rapper Lecrae articulates well, is willing to kill for Jesus but not die with Jesus. And placement matters. And in a moment of flesh being weak, Peter reaches for his sword and he swings with unholy intent at Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and he actually cuts off his ear. Peter intended to do much more damage than that, but he cuts off his ear. And here's the question and the connection that I saw here. Here's the question. The question is this: how does Jesus respond when one of his followers harms another? What does Jesus do? In a time of deconstruction, in a time of church hurt, in a time where there is so much pain that is true, whether it is Catholic, whether it is Protestant, whether it is in a mega church, or whether it's in a small town church, it doesn't matter. The question has to be, what does Jesus do when one of his disciples harms somebody else? Not what does he do when one of his disciples or somebody harms him? He absorbs that pain. What does he do when Peter harms another? In Luke chapter 22, verses 50 to 51, we get the precise reply. It says, and one of them, that's Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said two things. First, no more of this. And I want you to hear that. When followers of Jesus harm others, the words of Jesus is, no more of this. There is no unclarity. There is no ambiguity. There is no, what do you mean by that? He says, enough is enough. No. No to this. This is not your purpose. This is not why you follow me. This is not the heart of it. This is not who you have been created to me to be. No more of this. But that's not all Jesus does. He says, then he touched his ear. And he healed him. the one that was coming to arrest him unjustly. Jesus heals. Again, church hurt, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, mega or small town church, whether it be perpetrated by a priest or a pastor or a leader, is never to be dismissed, diminished, or demeaned. No more of this. But I say this with also full affection. His hurt is also not the end of your story, because you have a Savior who wants to heal the hurt his followers create. Jesus showed us these two profound responses to this type of wounding. Three stories. Holy Week stories. That for me, no one is like Jesus, because he is our servant king. And that is why on Palm Sunday, for Christ alone, the shouts are Hosanna, which are translated this, God, save us. They are entirely and forever appropriate. But how God is about to save humanity is a story the world was unprepared to see. How God is going to save us is not the same way that Rome would bring salvation. How God is going to save us, to us, looks like defeat, but it isn't. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Hallelujah for Christ the King. If you're here today, who do you need to forgive? When you look at the world, are you filled with a fire that wants to destroy? Or a fire that wants to bring life? And have you been hurt in church? Then let Jesus heal where us, his imperfect followers, have caused harm. If you are here today, whether you're online or with us in the room, in every seat back pocket, if you wish to follow Jesus or begin to follow Jesus again, there are cards that we have like this. You don't have to give them to us. You just have to take them, and we're going to help lead you in your next steps. At the end of the service, you can receive a free Bible. It's important for us to give that to you. Or you could also go to lifecenter.org/followjesus, and we've got your next four steps for you to begin to follow in the way of Jesus. And today, before we close our service, we also have one other thing. We have cards that you were given when you came in that look like this. Your story may be about forgiveness, and it may be about the world in which you see, or it may be in church hurt, or it might be something that we didn't cover today. But there's something that we're going to invite each of us to do, just as Moise just continues to gently play. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. On one side of the card, we're just going to ask you to write out some things that you are asking God for, some prayer requests. What are you asking God for in this season? Okay, don't put your name on it, but just what are some things that you're asking God for in this season? And then on the other side of the card, in the last year, what are some ways that God has been faithful? What are some ways that God has answered prayer? Are there any specific things that you have prayed that God has answered? Just let us know. So we're going to take a few minutes before Toju comes back and closes our service.
But I just want you to know, I just want you to take a moment and fill out these cards. What are you asking God for? And then how has God answered prayer? And we're going to use these on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, okay?